Let's go to Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that by Christ alone we come to God. And by Christ alone we are made right with God. And then by Christ alone we are kept that way. And one day we'll be brought into His presence. As it says in another place in the Bible, when we see Him, we will be like Him. Now, between now and then, as it has been up to this time for all of us who are in Christ, we've been challenged in one way or another. We've grown in grace. We've grown in knowledge. And we've grown in the goodness of the Lord. Or we wouldn't even be sitting here this morning. This place is not envied by anybody else on the face of this earth. We don't have to worry about people being jealous of us. Because what we've got, they don't want. And what we have, they can't have. They couldn't have it if they wanted it. Because that want would be carnal. It would be of the flesh. It would be a desire that comes straight out of the corruption of their own humanity. We want this is because we read our Bibles and we believe what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Mm-hmm. And we believe what all of God's people have to say down through the ages, that He used and that He inspired and illuminated with His Word to speak directly to us. And so when it comes time for us to experience what these people experienced, we should not think that that is a strange thing. God uses more with pain than He does with delight. He accomplishes more through sorrow than He does joy. And there's the chastening hand of God is really the loving touch of a father who intends to secure the souls of his children. And sometimes our brokenness is part of the most wonderful things that we experience. I mean, who cares what Peter Masters thinks? Or James Robinson thinks? Or what was that girl's name? White, last name? Paula White, who cares what she thinks? I tell you, I don't. And I really don't care a whole lot about what anybody thinks except what God tells us. And that's where we have, that's the basis of our communion. One with another, and especially with Him. For anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. And He is includes the whole story, all of eternity, from yesterday on back and from today and on forward. Is a big word. So we believe that He is. What? Is who He says He is. Is where He says He is. Doing what He says He is doing. He is God. And God has chosen to take the wise things of the world and confound them all with the weaknesses of those people that He's chosen to be His own. Now, He's chosen us to be His own in the ways of salvation. And the Bible goes on and on and on about the way of salvation. And it's always, without exception, a way of absolute self-denial, with difficulty day after day after day, the challenge of the heart, the testing of the mind, it's all there. And that's the way of the Father with His children, for He chastens everyone that He loves. And that chastening is also a chasing. It's a chasing of sin out. It's the cords that are weaved into a whip. And God's home, God's tabernacle, God's temple, even our own bodies saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ are cleaned out of the corruption of the money changers and the false teachers. Well, that was getting pretty tough for the people to whom this letter was sent. And it'll get tough with us too, because sometimes we don't like being by ourselves. But we're never by ourselves. And God uses this to bring us to the end and gets us ready for the day when we'll go, we'll cross that river. And friends, that's not going to be a bad day. I tell you, it's not going to be a bad day. That lady getting killed in Fort Worth, if she was in Christ, that's the best thing that ever happened to her. Now, if she wasn't in Christ, it was the beginning of the worst things that ever happened. So, what do we need to do? I mean, it makes all the sense in the world that if you don't know Jesus, you need to get to where you do know Him. As much as it depends on you, you need to get there. But that's amazing how that dovetails with the power of God to bring you and to call you. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about throughout this entire letter, but I just want us to home in on chapter 10 this morning, because here he makes it plain that the sacrificial system of the old covenant is no longer what God uses to bring his people to himself. Now, is there anything wrong with those sacrifices? Because even yet, as we were going to read here this morning, those sacrifices remind us of what the wage of sin is. The wages of sin is death, and how we are cleansed. Life is in the blood. I'm going to give you the blood. Life is in the blood. And by that, you shall bring atonement for your souls. And that's strong language, but that's Old Testament language. But now that's been set aside because the type and the shadow has been followed with that which is complete and has been made known to the world. That no one comes unto the Father except by Jesus. And He died for our transgressions and rose for our justification. Our sins were there, and now we're justified in Him. But they were living under the press of that. And we all are. I mean, the very things we've been talking about is the press that we're living under. And sometimes it bites, and it stings, and hurts. But that's okay. That's the suffering side. And then God comes with the chastening hand, and that bites, and it hurts and it stings, but that's okay. If He doesn't chasten you, that is the one of the surest signs there is that you don't belong to Him. And so we read, verse 1, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now there was a day when those things made them perfect. They did what God told them to do. That made them perfect for that day. But there's another day, right? He says, now we don't look to these things. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Now, when this was written, they'd ceased to be offered. Now I'll give you a date and look at the letter to the Hebrews. He says, again, if then would they not have been ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. This is being written at a time when the sacrificial system was over. Well, when did that happen? You ever heard of 70 A.D.? Romans put a stop to that. Well, no. God put a stop to that. And he used all those Romans to do it. You know, somebody said the devil's God's devil. Well, the Romans were God's Romans. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why do you have to remember what you don't have? But they still had it, so they had to remember. For it is not possible but the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Never was, has been, and never will be. You can get all the red heifers you want. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he, I wonder who that he is. Well, whoever it is, I think we know who it is. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. That's Jesus, isn't it? So he comes in the body. There was a time when Jesus didn't have a body. And there's a time he does, and that time came and went. Now he's got a body. One of the reasons he sent the Comforter is because he's no longer omnipresent. In the Spirit, he's omnipresent. The Father's omnipresent too in the Spirit. So there is an omnipresence that is overwhelming and wonderful and delightful. But he doesn't come to us in the flesh, and he's in the flesh now. Glorified, resurrected. Of course, I don't know how you glorify perfected flesh, but we'll find out, won't we? It's all wonderful. And when you get to thinking on these terms, it does fill your heart with joy. Just to know them, much less to experience the benefit of them. In verse 6, it says, in burning and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Okay, now, how clear is that? And we can't wait to get that temple built over there so we can start the sacrificial system all over again. Yeah. Editorial. It is. Yeah. And, you know, if perfect theology saves you, well, then I'm still in trouble. And I give them their due, but it is an amazing thing. And when they read Matthew 24 and I read Matthew 24, we get two different things. So, anyway, in burnt offerings, again, verse 6, and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. If that had been so, Jesus wouldn't come and die. God's never had a saving pleasure in these things. Certainly he's had a pleasure that comes from a relationship with people who show their faith by doing what he's told them to do. But here, it's not a redemptive pleasure. It's not an appeased pleasure. It's not an expiated pleasure. It's not an atoned for pleasure. That's still to come. But when the Son comes, it'll be done quickly. 33 years. 33 years. That's not very long, especially when you're thinking about that time period being the very center of eternity. He came, lived for 33 years, died, rose again, and went back to the throne of glory. Verse 7, so then I, that is the Son, that is the one that came with the body, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know? Verse 8, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now, there was going to be a sacrifice, and there was going to be an offering. But not those that were made with human hands. Those were teaching lessons. Profound lessons. Necessary lessons. It was expedient that these things take place, or God would never have brought them about. But there was a time for them to end. And he's telling the Hebrews, you don't owe it, you don't owe that old way anything anymore. And you're worried about not getting to go to the temple or the tabernacle or the synagogue. That's no big deal anymore. In fact, it is a great tragedy. If you go, it shows that you don't know Jesus. If you cling to those old things, His grace is not sufficient for you. They're offered by the law. And the sacrificial system has been done away with completely. That's part of the old covenant that no longer holds any sway over the heart of God's people. We learn from it. We praise God for it. But we see all that it inspired and all that it prophesied fixed and finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a system we serve. It's Savior. But they were worried about that. And one of the great reasons for the writing of this book is that some of them are going back. They couldn't stand the pressure of being set apart from that old way and on the new way. That way that is Christ, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. I'm so glad that's the state of things now. But how could we be anything else if by the great sovereign will of God we've been blood bought and twice born? How could it be anything else? And if it is, he's got some things to say to you at the end of this chapter. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That's the Old Testament sacrificial system. That he may establish the second. That is the saving grace of a dying, bleeding, buried, and resurrected Savior. He bore our sins on the cross. In verse 10 it says, by the way which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now the for all part ain't in the scriptures, okay? It's been added. And it really doesn't even have to be there because it says the body of Christ once. Of course, the Arminians say, oh, there's a proof text once for all. And they build a whole theology on italicized words. But that's okay. This helps us understand what's going on. That's right. Well, I may get to a few of those too if I've got time. And every priest standeth, verse 11, daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And you want to go back to that? I don't either. And this represents everything that is an anomaly to true biblical worship. It's that which is not normal. That which is not normal, or part and parcel, has anything to do with true biblical worship. It can never take away sin. Why build it then? Why have it then? Why worry about it then? Why be grieved over it? These people don't like you because they don't like Jesus. They love Jesus, they love me. Because really, it's the only thing that can give you the ability to love me is the love of Jesus. Yeah. I tell you, there's some things we can't do. Y'all realize that? Yeah. Verse 12, he says, but this man. You see all these definite articles. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin. How many? One. And for sins, would that include all sin? Well, all sins of his people. For sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. He's finished. That's when he sat down. Now, I get up early in the morning, go to work early in the morning, just like you do. But a lot of times I'm getting up looking forward to when I get to sit down. Why would I sit down? Because the work's done. Yeah. The Lord has accomplished all that is necessary for the salvation of his people. From henceforth expecting. At that point, he began to expect. He's waiting till his enemies be made his footstools. He's still got a lot of enemies in this world, doesn't he? Now, they're all in his kingdom. That's the tares, right? Okay. They're in his kingdom. They're just not of his kingdom. And he's waiting. And even now, his enemies, piece by piece, bit by bit, whatever amount, are being made his footstool. These people die. They're going to hell. They're his footstool. Then verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, when were they sanctified? There could be a lot said, well, they were sanctified when he died. I don't know if that's what we're talking about or not, but I do know that we're talking about an elect group. And that word elect and word sanctified, they come from a good strong word, which means they're holy like God's holy. Sanctify means to make something holy. You be perfect as I am perfect. That's what God told the covenant people. That's what he tells us. We get it in Matthew. We get it in 1 Peter. We get it everywhere. As I am holy, you be holy. And he does that. And it's amazing what God commands he does. It's like one of the old Puritan preachers one time in a prayer said, Lord, command what you will and then give what you command. That's a good prayer. I mean, tell me whatever you want me to be and whatever you want me to do, but then give me all the resources necessary to get the job done. And verse 15 says, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. What day? The days when Jesus goes and saves his people from their sin. That's the old covenant. We're going to make a new covenant. Jeremiah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. And there's so many other ways. All the prophets talk about having a new heart. That heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. And upon that fleshy tablet of that brand new heart, that's the new covenant. I will write my law. And no longer will a man say to his neighbor, know the Lord! For all those that have that heart shall know me. Again, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And not only that, having given them a new heart, circumcision of the spirit, circumcised heart. And their sins and iniquities will I remember how long? No more. Now, you folks want to go back to that old sacrificial system. You want the blood of lambs and goats. Go ahead, but just remember that when you go, you're taking your iniquities with you. And they're not expiated. They're not propitiated. They're not atoned for. They're not covered by the blood of the lamb. They're still yours. And those sins, he will remember forevermore. You want some of that? Now, he's not playing with them. You folks all feel sorry for yourselves because some of your neighbors don't like you anymore. That's nothing compared to the fact that maybe God won't like you either. Not one bit. It's nothing like that. Well, my God's not like that. I said, I'm sure he's not. There's only one that is. The one and true God. One and only true God. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's been done. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. He's not dead. That's an old dead way. God, by eternal decree, has left the old and come to the new. It's his way. It's by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. How did he consecrate it? Through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. There's only one Savior of God's elect. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Don't turn away. Get closer. Don't leave it off. Take it up. Don't quit. Get at it in a greater way. In full assurance of faith. And faith is an assurance, isn't it? In fact, if God hadn't given you the faith, you wouldn't be worried about these things in the first place. Saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Your conscience is telling you can't get off this thing with these sacrifices. You won't be right with God if you don't have these sacrifices. The writer of Hebrews says, that's an evil conscience. God has, according to his eternal plan, left off the animal sacrifices and taken up the sacrifice of his son, the sin bearer for his people. And he's shown that he's accepted that sacrifice by the resurrection of that self same son. You have a great high priest. And because of that, over the whole house of God, we're to draw near with a true heart. Being lifted up and strengthened and assured by full faith. The conscience that is evil has been swept away, washed away, if you will, better put, by your hearts being sprinkled with the truth. And our bodies, he says, washed with pure water. That's the Holy Spirit out there. Let us hold fast the profession, he says in verse 23, of our faith without wavering. Don't you give an inch. For he is faithful that promised. 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Good works, those things that come as the fruit of being the people of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, just doing what it tells you to do, being where it tells you to be, being there as long as it tells you to be there, and accomplishing the purposes for which he sent you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day when Jesus is coming back. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. It's done for you. Now, I'm telling you what you need to know. I'm telling you what you must believe. And I'm telling you what will happen if you don't. Oh, you can't preach like that. Well, watch me. He did it. And if we're going to preach what he gave us to preach, we'll preach like that too. Verse 27 says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. You might as well get your head up. It's coming. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, he's not playing here. Now, think about all these people we got to hear all the time. What's going to happen to those folks? If Christ doesn't have mercy upon them, their eternity is already set. And it'll be in hell, not heaven. Same for us. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And listen to him. How much more sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Friends, the fear of God's a real thing. And the thing we ought to fear the most is that we're not loving and that we're not obeying, but especially that we're not believing. Oh, that's the way you used to do it. That's an old religion. No, he's talking about a new religion. And that if you can't say amen to it, then you don't have that new religion. You need to be getting it. For we know him that has said, vengeance. Oh, vengeance. God take vengeance from the wicked? Yeah. He's fed them. He gave them peace. He put health in the marrow of their bones. Took care of them all their breathing life. And all they've done is spit on him. And deny him and forsake him with everything they could do in all the power of their living. Every bit of it. Their lives are a monument to the hatred of God. Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, when the Spirit came and dealt with your heart, you endured a great fight of afflictions. The day's no different now than it was then. Partly whilst thou were a gazing stock, people made fun of you, both by reproach and afflictions. They afflicted you not only emotionally and mentally, but also physically. And partly whilst they became companions of them, that were so used. You even backed up your fellow believers. Verse 34. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Spoiling means that they were robbed. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. Oh, man. What does it mean if you lose it all? It means absolutely nothing. A man is no fool. He gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. From Jim Elliot. gave his life on the river there, the Amazon River, for that very thing. For you had compassion upon me in my bonds and took joy, fully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. That's one of those times when better, to me, just does not suit the purpose. But if that's what God wants to call it, that's what I'm going to call it. You have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Better compared to what? Better is a comparative term. I mean, something that's incomparable. How can you compare it with anything? That's what we've got waiting on us. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has in store for those who love Him. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. You got it. Use it. Which hath great recompense of reward. That's what you got looking forward to. For you have need of patience. Other translations serve the word endurance. That word is a big, strong word, New Testament, used a lot. Abide in me is the root word. And this word has a little conjunction to it. No, I'm sorry, prefix to it. And it means to stay under something, to live under something. Hupomoneo is the word. To live under. Or to stay under. Or to endure under. As long as this lasts, you stay there by the grace of God. Now friends, there's coming a day when what we got here ain't going to be no more. All we got to do is trust the Lord and do what He tells us to do and call upon His name, seek His face, serve His kingdom. That's all we got to do. And He gives us the grace to do that. He even gives us what we call spiritual gifts to get it done. Those gifts that are attended by the Spirit, you can't fail unless you turn around and go back. Verse 36, he says, for you have need of patience. And guess how long we're going to need that? And patience is not just putting up with something. I mean, it's living in it, under it, in spite of it. It's going on with God. For ye have need of patience, and we do too, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So when's that going to be? Well, when you breathe your last one, when the heart beats no more, and your mind's as dead as a doornail, then you endure. And what did Jesus say? He who endures to the end does what? Verse 34, forget a little while, and he that shall come and will not fail. And we've been in this little while for a long time. But I'm glad I got to get in it. I'm glad I'm in the middle of this little, or maybe hopefully it's the tail end of this little while. Verse 38, now the just shall live by what? What? Faith. That's all He's going to give you. For faith as well. The substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. That's all you got with God. Hope and things not seen. At least that's what you got now. But someday it'll be more than that. And that's what we're waiting on. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. One of the sweetest things we could ever do is to be those people that God makes in whom to have pleasure. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. He's telling them, you go back that way, you're drawing back to perdition. That's a strong word. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And I'm sorry I took so long. That's a long chapter. God bless us all.
The truth of the matter is, that's a scary thing.
That's drawing back on tradition. But he's been talking all this time about the old way is done. And that's what he's, if you draw back to that, you're drawing back unto perdition. And that's what's scary about all this stuff. Trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. And I just, really makes you think when you're, but we, as far as I know, we're all of us were brought up under, that thinking. I know the American Baptist Association of Churches, they fight you over that thing of premillennialism. All that going back again to that old system. I don't know why, what anybody sees in it. What did they think is the purpose of it? But leave that to God and let him be the judge. Again, it's amazing though, what you can believe. That is so obviously wrong once you see the error of it. But until you see that error, sometimes they're more zealous in holding on to that than they are anything else. And I guess my old Lutheran pastor, again, I remember what he said. It's easier to change a doctrine than it is a tradition. And I found that out to be true. A lot of times. But Dorothy and I were talking about that coming home yesterday afternoon. I believe it was, or maybe it was going Friday afternoon. I don't know, but we were talking about that. The fact that, when the Lutheran Church began to change going into this liberalism and stuff, it's amazing how many of those people that belonged to that church that they knew that was wrong, but they could not bring themselves to leave that church. It was the church that kept them there and not the doctrine. So, what a great thing it is. If God has graciously, mercifully, faithfully given unto us the truth and the love of that truth, then what else matters? And that thing about being holy, it's one of the things that really stuck with me, and I hope I'll never ever forget it. When we were going through the book of Leviticus, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. If God has indeed saved us, if he has has justified us and sanctified us, we cannot help but be holy. There's no way. Holy, 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 three times, he said. The way he saw God.